Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, here we are at the end of the year, the last Sunday of the year. God, and we can look back and we can recount your faithfulness and we can recount maybe some tough times. God, but I thank you that you have been with us through it all. As Elder Raphael said, you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, and so whatever we're leaving behind in 2025, whatever we're stepping into in 2026, God, I thank you that you are with us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I hope you all had a Merry Christmas, and hopefully you didn't do as much traveling as I did. Like I said, 40 hours over the course of a week is quite a bit, but we made it, and we're gearing up to head into the new year here. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are resolution people? Okay, perfect. How many of you, maybe you don't make specific resolutions, but you have ideas on how you want the next year to go, or you have ideas of what you want to see in the next year? Okay, so you're resolution people. So as we get ready to go into 2026, I was curious, what is the most important thing that people going into this next year are wanting, specifically in the U.S.? What's the most important thing to people going into this next year? And I'm sure we can all probably guess the number one resolution. What do you think it is? Lose weight or exercise more. That's number one every single year. And there were many of the other regulars, like eating healthier, saving money, maybe paying off some debt. But as I was looking into it a little bit more, the past few years, there has been another resolution that has been in the top five. And according to some polls that I was looking at, it was number two on the list going into 2026. And here's what it was. It was being happy. Going into 2026, the number two on the list of resolutions was, I want to be happy. You know, that tells me that there's a lot of people that are discontent, a lot of people that are dissatisfied, maybe disappointed in their lives. And maybe some of you in this room have felt that way. Looking back on this year, or maybe the past couple years, I'm sure it's had its letdowns, its disappointments. And like so many others going into 2026, maybe you're saying, I just want to be happy. That's what I want. You know, it doesn't seem like too much to ask for, right? You know, don't I deserve that? Don't I deserve to be happy? Aren't I entitled to that? I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy? Many people feel that ache, and some will do everything in their power to pursue happiness. And yet, here's the tension or the paradox that every one of us will run into with the pursuit of happiness. And it's this, that the more you pursue happiness, the less happy you become. That's a fact. That's been proven. The more you pursue happiness, the less happy you become. Mounting evidence suggests that intensely valuing and pursuing happiness often predicts worse well-being and worse mental health. The harder you try and reach out and grab happiness, the more elusive it seems to become. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever been laying down and looking up in the sky, and you know those like little eye floaters? You know what I'm talking about? They're just kind of, what happens when you try to look at it? It's like you can never look at the floater because the moment you try to look at it, it moves with your eyes, right? And you can lay there forever and try to focus in on this eye floater, and it'll always move with your eyes. And so it's like if you want to actually look at it, you have to keep you have to indirectly look somewhere else and kind of see it in your peripheral vision. You guys know what I'm talking about with that? The more you try to focus on it, the more out of focus it becomes. And that's what the pursuit of happiness is like. is like. The more we try to reach out and grab it and focus on it and pursue it, the less happy we actually are. It's been found that happiness is best pursued indirectly as a byproduct rather than directly as a primary goal. Or in other words, there needs to be a little bit of a change of focus. So for those that fall into the 22% of poll respondents that just want to be happy this next year, how can we refocus and reframe it in a way that's helpful and biblical? If pursuing happiness is not going to be fulfilled, it's not going to give us what we want in our life, how can we refocus and reframe it in a way that's biblical? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about cultivating contentment. Cultivating contentment. The bad news is that the pursuit of happiness is elusive, and it's going to leave you disappointed. It's going to leave you worse off. But the good news is there something that we can cultivate that brings fulfillment and is longer lasting, and that is contentment. And so if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you were to look up the word contentment in the dictionary, you would get a definition like this. The state of being satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. That's how our dictionary defines contentment. The state of being satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. But the Apostle Paul, in the closing section of his letter to the church at Philippi, gives us a better definition. And I'll explain how in a moment. But he writes this in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in this passage, Paul is thanking the church for their ongoing support and partnership in his ministry, and he uses that as an opportunity to talk about contentment. There's one phrase that he uses twice in this passage. He uses it in verse 11, once in verse 11, and then again in verse 12. And this is what it is. He says, I have learned. In verse 11, he's saying that whatever situation that he finds himself in, whatever life throws his way, he's learned to be content. This learning has to do with gaining knowledge or skills or, you know, through experience and practice. You know, it's like when you do something over time, you grow at it, you become better at it. And he's saying that contentment is something that you can grow in your life. He's learned. But it gets even better than that, because in verse 12, he lets us in on a little secret, as he calls it. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, when he says, I have learned here, it's a different word than when he said, I have learned in verse 11. When he says learned here, he says, I've been initiated into a secret. The pagans would use this word to reference revelation that was previously only privy to the gods, but that had been revealed to them. The pagans would use this word. So what Paul's saying is, what I'm about to say is something that I can't learn in a book. It's not something that I learned through experience. What I'm about to tell you is a direct revelation from God. He's about to reveal the secret to contentment in our life. And this is what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, at first, it might seem a bit strange to say that, because this verse is so often used out of context of how it was intended. You know, football players will use this verse about how I can win the Super Bowl because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sure, technically, yeah, that's true. Not necessarily what this verse is talking about. Or maybe students taking a test, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. doing something that's out of your comfort zone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As one scholar put it, this verse sounds like a wild-eyed pipe dream and can be easily misinterpreted. Now, yes, it's true that God can help us with anything, right? God can intervene, God can help us with anything, but Paul is referencing something specific here. Here's what he's saying. When he says, I can do all things, he's essentially saying, I can be content in all circumstances because it's him who gives me strength. Think about that. He says, I can be content in all circumstances because it's him who gives me the strength. Paul was willing to accept whatever Christ gave him, whether it's prosperity or deprivation, because he knew that the strength would be there for him. Whatever it was, the strength was going to be there for him. You know, sometimes we can be too cynical, or we can be prone to complaining, or we can be overwhelmed with many of the problems in life. But like he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This contentment, this can be a part of my life. But this is also where Paul, he's elevating the definition of contentment. See, remember our dictionary definition said that contentment is the state of being satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. Paul raised the term from self-sufficiency to Christ-sufficiency. That's what he's saying. Contentment is a spiritual work in the life of the believer. It's a work that God does in us. It's not just this state that we're in, that I'm in a state of self-sufficiency. No, it pulls from a source. Contentment pulls from a source, and that source is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter my situation, it might be a financial situation, it might be a relational situation, a health situation, a work situation, a marriage situation, it doesn't matter. He's saying, I can walk in deep contentment because it's Christ who strengthens me. So what does that mean for us practically? Because I can already hear some questions, and I would ask these questions myself. You know, is Paul saying that we should never try to improve ourselves or our situation because we should just be content with it? You know, should we never try to earn more money? Should, you know, if you're single, you know, should you not pursue or desire to be in a relationship because God should be enough? If you have dysfunction in a marriage relationship or a family relationship or a friend relationship, should you just be content and sit back because God should be enough for you? In other words, are we supposed to passively sit back and let life happen to us, let the cards fall as it is? Now, the obvious answer to that is no. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he's calling us to do. So how can we cultivate contentment without falling into the trap of laziness or complacency or apathy? Because contentment isn't just this passive thing, it's active. And what I want to do, I want to give us three important expressions that both flow from contentment, but also work to cultivate contentment in our lives. Three expressions that both flow from contentment, but also work to cultivate contentment in our life. It's kind of like if you put money in a bank. You know, you have your principal that you put into a bank, and you're going to gain interest on that principal. Now, the interest is pulling from the principal, but it's also adding to the principal. And that's how it works in our life as well, is these expressions, they both flow from contentment, but they also add to it, and they help grow it. These three expressions, I'm calling them an upward expression, an outward expression, and then an inward expression. So let's talk about these expressions. Number one, the upward expression is this. It's godly living. Godly living. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The context around this verse, Paul is calling out false teachers who imagine that godliness is a means of some kind of material gain, specifically financial gain. Their whole ministry or their whole motivation for living or appearing to live in godliness or according to God's standards was for financial or material gain. And he calls them false teachers. We see forms of teaching in modern day prosperity gospel that says if you sow this check of $10,000, God's going to make you a multimillionaire. And Paul is warning against this kind of mentality and saying that it leads to destruction. This desire to accumulate and to grow rich and using godliness to do it nonetheless. So what he's saying, don't use godliness as a means to something. Just value godliness. Godliness doesn't have to be a means to something, whether it's prosperity or a better life. Just value godliness. Godliness meaning a life that consistently pursues and reflects the character of God. There doesn't have to be strings attached. You know, I don't give, or we shouldn't give money to the church or to charities so that we can be blessed with material wealth. In some cases, it might mean that we live more modestly, but we do it because we value the kingdom of God. You know, I don't live with integrity at work so that I get promoted. In some cases, it might get me fired, but I do it because I value godliness. You might say, I don't live my life as a Christian to simply be known as this upstanding citizen, this role model, because at times it means I might be viewed as the weird Jesus freak, but I do it because I value godliness. And he says, in godliness with contentment, that's where the gain comes from. That is great gain. One expositor put it like this. He said, using godliness to try to secure gain will never bring contentment. But a godly life, which is a contented life, is certainly great gain to a person. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. A godly life, in other words, is a contented life. And so how do you cultivate contentment? You strive to live godly. You strive to live according to God's standards. It's not saying that we're gonna be perfect. We're gonna fail many times in our life. But I always love the proverb that says the righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up again. Why? Not because I'm perfect, because I'm striving towards something better. Because I know he's called me something better. He's called me his son. He's called me his daughter. He's called me his child. He calls me holy. And even though I'm not there yet, I'm going to strive after that. I don't live life on my own terms. I live them on the Bible's terms. And not even just because it's going to make my life better. Now, I do believe, and I think we've seen it across history, that wherever Christianity has been, life has produced the most flourishing. But it's not because of that that we do that. It's because we value godliness. And so if you want to cultivate contentment, strive to live this godly life, to give him the reins of your life, not trying to do things on your own, going your own way. So that's our upward expression. And then there's the outward expression, which is generous living. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 8, Paul says this, that the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the verse I want to focus in on. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul here, he's talking about the principles of sowing and reaping and being a cheerful giver. But this word that he uses, this word sufficiency, having all sufficiency, it comes from the same root word Paul uses for contentment in Philippians chapter 4. In other words, generosity is a fruit of contentment. But God also uses generosity to grow contentment in the life of a believer. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm sure we've all had that experience in some way where we've given of something and it made us feel better. Like there was a gratitude, there was a thankfulness for the things that we have when we were able to give versus receive something. Now, I remember in my time in Nigeria, so my family and I, we did missions work in Nigeria for 3 years. And on one of the Christmases, my dad bought a big bag of rice and he filled these gallon Ziploc bags with rice. And we went around to our neighbors and we handed them out. And they were so thankful. But the thing that really stuck out to me was several months later. This is like, I don't remember how many months later. It was several months later. We went back, and I don't remember why we were visiting one of the neighbors. We might have been praying for them or something like that. But I saw this Ziploc bag. It was worn out, but you could tell it had been used over and over and over again. And I remember thinking, man, we use a Ziploc bag, and we use it once, and then we throw it away. Or maybe if you're like my grandma, you'll rinse it out, and you'll reuse it. But for the most part, you might use it a couple times, and you'll throw it away. But the thing that they loved the most wasn't even it was the Ziploc bag, because like they didn't have those kind of bags there, and so they loved that. And I remember ever since then, like walking away, and there was just a contentment in my life, and there was a gratitude and a thankfulness, because the thing that I so often take for granted, like they would hold on to for months and get every possible use out of it. And to this day, I still can't throw away a Ziploc bag that looks still, you know, good. Like I do sometimes, but I it's hard for me. Like I think about it every time. Man, this Ziploc bag still looks good. I did it the other day. We had the Ziploc bag and it just had bread in it. Dump out the crumbs and throw it back and we'll use it later. Like it's hard for me to throw it away because of that experience I had in Nigeria. And so generosity, there's something that happens in us when we give. It's the blessings of gratitude and contentment. There's a spiritual work that takes place in our hearts. And so Paul is saying, listen, there may be uncertainties in life, but that should not withhold us from being generous. And he's not just saying financially, but as it says, in every good work. God is able to provide everything that we need, whether it's we're being generous with our time, we're being generous with our listening, we're being generous with our resources. As you abound in good works, God's grace abounds to you, and he gives you more. But not so that you can consume, but so that you can continue to give and that you can abound to more good works. A generosity that's born from contentment, but that also feeds that contentment. So how do you cultivate contentment? Strive to live generously in your life. So you have the upward expression of godly living. You have the outward expression of generous living. And then you have the inward expression of grateful living. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, just a side note, you know, we're talking about the expressions that cultivate contentment, but I want to point out quickly one of the primary corruptors of contentment. You know, there's a pattern in all four passages of scripture that we looked at so far. They all reference something. You know what it is? What is it? What do they reference? Let me read this again. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In all of those passages of scripture, he references money. Philippians 4, Paul was talking about the church's financial support of his ministry. 1 Timothy 6, Paul was talking about false teachers who corrupt and pursue godliness for financial gain. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul was talking about sowing and reaping and being a cheerful giver. In Hebrews 13, he's talking about keeping your life free from the love of money. In other words, pay attention to how you use money. Because the quickest way to corrupt contentment is to love money. Now, we all to some degree, obviously we like money. We need it to live. It's not like any of us, we hate money. But when we're driven by the bottom line, when we're driven by money, when we love money more than we love the ideals of God or godly living, or more than we're generous to other people, when it has a hold of us rather than us holding it, we love it. And the quickest way to corrupt contentment is to love money. That's why generous living actively works to cultivate contentment in our life. Because it's saying, this thing doesn't have me. It may flow through me, but the moment I become like a dam where I cut off what flows through, maybe I've started to love something too much. No, but I want it to flow through me and be a blessing to other people. But going back to this verse, look at what it said at the end, because it almost seems out of place at first. But this is where we get our inward expression of grateful living. He said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Like, well, what does that have to do with, the love of money? It kind of seems a little bit awkwardly placed there. But these words that were written to a group of people that were facing adversity. They were facing persecution. And so he's saying, don't love money, but be content with what you have. And why is that? Because he will never leave you or forsake you. Because Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. You know, whether we feel lack or prosperity, whether we feel persecution or peace, what he's communicating, we can live content with what we have when we trust in the Lord's promise that he will never leave or abandon us. We can live content with whatever it is that we have when we can trust in that promise. Gratitude for and trusting in God's faithfulness will give you more contentment than any possessions ever could. Believing and being thankful for the promises of God will give you more contentment than any possession ever could. And gratitude, it's a great exercise of trust in the character of God, despite the trials that we might face. To be grateful or to be thankful, it means to be conscious of a benefit that's received. It's choosing to trust in what he has said, the promises that he's given us, his promise that he'll always be with us, that he's the one who strengthens us, which goes back to Paul's main point in Philippians 4, that his grace is sufficient, that his mercies are new every morning, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, all these promises. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, we can give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If there's a lot going on in our life that's wrong, that's frustrating, that's disappointing, we always have the promise that our God hasn't left us. I know it feels like that at times. And I know many people have had that feeling that when some of the blessings or the circumstantial things leave us, it feels like God has left us. But you say, no, I've never left you. When you're in a country or you're in a land where people are persecuting you and people are dying for their faith, people want to say, well, where's God? Where's his justice in that? God said, I never left you and I never will leave you or forsake you. And if we ever doubt that, he's already proved it to us. You know, when you and I were lost in our sin, he came to the world as a man to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And he rose from the dead so that we could have victory over death and victory over our sins. The Bible says that he is actively interceding for our lives right now at the right hand of the Father. So if we have any question, any doubt, we can just look back to the cross and say, this is what Christ did for me. This is what Christ did for us. And all that is true no matter what happens in life. And listen, I know that there's a lot that can happen in life that is very hard, that's very traumatic, that's very disappointing. And this is not to downplay the suffering and the pain that people can experience. What it does do is it gives us hope and it gives us contentment in the midst of it. And that's something that the pursuit of happiness could never give us. So how do you cultivate contentment? Strive to live gratefully. I heard a pastor say this one time, and it's always stuck with me when it comes to thankfulness, because I know depending on, you know, the state of mind you're in or the mood you're in, sometimes it's hard to think about things that to be thankful for in the moment. I tend to be a cynical person, and when I get cynical, I get critical, and you know it's hard to think straight when you're like that. But this pastor said this one time. He said, "How would you feel if when you woke up this morning, all you had left today were the things that you thanked God for yesterday? How would you feel if when you woke up this morning, all that you had left today were the things that you thanked God for yesterday?" I bet you could think of a lot of things that you would start regularly thanking God for in your life. Things that you daily take for granted, that you've maybe stopped thinking about thanking God for. Strive to live gratefully. And I'll close with this to kind of summarize everything, to summarize the contentment and these expressions, just into this statement on what biblical contentment is. I'm calling this kind of like our anchor statement to kind of bring us back. Biblical contentment is not merely being satisfied with what you have or where you are in life. It means working purposefully in partnership with the Holy Spirit to glorify God, to generously use our gifts, talents, and resources to further the kingdom of God, all while being grateful. And that's contentment. And so if being happy was on your list for this next year, cross it out. Strive for something greater. Strive to cultivate contentment in your life. Because happiness is superficial. It can be fleeting. It's here one day, it's gone the next. Contentment gives a deep-rooted joy that doesn't have to change when the circumstances do or when the emotions do. And when we strive with the help of the Holy Spirit, we don't do this alone. As we strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to live godly, to live generously, and to live gratefully, we don't need to pursue happiness because we're cultivating contentment in our lives. Amen. Invite the worship team to come up, and I want to give an opportunity, maybe someone here or anyone viewing online, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you're missing the one thing that will bring you more than anything you've been searching for in life. Doesn't matter what your resolution is for the next year, doesn't matter what you're looking for, what you're searching for, happiness or otherwise. If you haven't found Jesus, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, you're missing the most important thing that you'll ever find. What you need is not a new year with new goals to pursue or new forms of happiness or new opportunities. Those are good things. But that's not ultimately what we need. And today, God can give you a new life. That's what Scripture says, is that we become a new creation. That's the good news of the gospel, that we can have new life. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we need to be born again. You're born one time, you have your physical birth, and you're brought into this world, but we need a second birth. We need a spiritual rebirth, and we become new people. So how can one be born again if you've never made that commitment? Or maybe you have made that commitment before. Maybe you can think back to a time, maybe church, you used to go to church, but your life has not been reflecting that decision. And you've kind of veered off the path, and you want to say, man, I want to recommit my life. I want to place my faith in Christ again. How do I do that? We say being born again is as simple as A, B, and C. A is admit. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Admit that you can't do anything to change the outcome of your eternal destiny. It's only Jesus that can do that. And then B is believe. You believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. That because I couldn't get to him, because I couldn't do enough, I couldn't go to church enough, I couldn't earn enough, I couldn't do all the right things in life to have the scales balanced at the end of my life to get to God. No, I needed him to come to me. And that's what he did in the form of a man. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that I could have forgiveness of sin, so that I could have a relationship with God. You know, I grew up in a Christian family. And sometimes the reality of a relationship with God is lost on me. No other religion has that, let alone a God that would give himself for you and I. But that's what he did. And it says that when we believe that he died and he rose again, we admit, we believe, and then C is confess. This is where we confess Jesus as Lord of our lives. And that can be the hard part sometimes. It's easy to admit that we have problems. It can be easy to say, okay, I need someone to save me. But C, confessing Jesus as Lord of your life, that's that living godly part. That's that part that's saying, my life doesn't belong to me anymore. I don't call all the shots in my life. I don't get to determine what my truth is. I don't get to determine how I'm going to live. I have scripture that tells me that. And I'm going to live in obedience to what scripture has called me to do. And the Bible says when we do that, when we admit and we believe and we confess, we're born again. We're made new people, new creatures. Your life isn't going to get perfect from there. But we become a new person, and from that point, we begin striving for godliness, striving for gratitude, striving for generosity. And he's the one that equips us. And so, if you've never been born again, or maybe you at one point said a prayer, but you just feel like you haven't been living it, and you want to recommit, we're going to pray this prayer together. And if I could have all of us stand, I want to pray this prayer together, so that no one has to pray it alone. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. Amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it just is a way of recommitting, please, I'd love to talk with you right down here at the corner after service and offer you next steps and how we can connect with you and help you in this journey. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for everything that happened in 2025. God, I know it wasn't always easy. I know that there are things that we can look back and say, I wish this didn't happen. I know that there were things that were painful, but I thank you that you promise in your word that you have never left us or forsaken us. God, and as we get ready to go into 2026, God, your presence remains the same. Your faithfulness remains the same. You will not leave us or forsake us. Lord, and I pray that as we go into this next year, yes, there may be things that we strive after, there may be things that we pursue, and that's fine. But I pray that you would develop a deep-rooted contentment in our hearts that can't be shaken when circumstances around us are uncontrolled and are opposite of what we would like, that can't be shaken when our emotions don't line up, that can't be shaken when when pain or persecution or whatever it is comes our way. God, I pray for this deep-rooted contentment. God, I pray for more of it in my life. God, I know I need more of it in my life. God, I thank you for this anchor that you give us. And that this contentment is not anchored in just a state. It's anchored in a person. It's anchored in Jesus Christ. And so we bless you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any specific altar call, but as we go into this next song, however you want to take this time to reflect, whatever God's speaking to you, take this time to pray, to sing, to praise. Amen.